Hi, ladies. So good to see you on a Friday night. This is exactly what we want to do right now. Unless it would rather be taking a nap. I gotta say, I'm sorry. I just gotta take this off. Okay. Now I won't melt. That's good. Okay. I'm sorry. That's very disrupting. Not a great way to start. Our theme this weekend will be My Hope Rests. That word rests, it seems to be appearing a lot. I don't know. Maybe it's not. It's one of those things. Sometimes you see words. Maybe it's on a sign or you hear, I'm reading articles about rest and sleep. Of course, that's part of my world and my teaching. But also just this idea, I hear a lot of people talking about the necessity of rest and taking a Sabbath and that sort of thing. So when I named this My Hope Rests, that idea of rest really seems to resonate with us. Would you agree? Yeah, and it's interesting, right, because you hear that term, and most of the time, the reaction is exactly that. There's this, a sigh, or a moan, or a, oh. Sometimes people even say, oh, I need that. So let's start with a question. What is it that you need? What does that mean? Really, what is it you're saying, oh, I need that? What is it really, that you need? Perhaps for some of you, you would say it's a vacation. Amen, sister. All right. Relief from stress, more money, better kids, less mess, new friends, a husband or a different one. More time to do those things that keep getting put on the back burner. Think of it. Think about it. Why are you here? So let's start there. Right? Why are you here? What is it you hope to leave with or without? Perhaps it's your circumstances that are running in your mind right now. I'll be honest, it has been a week. Which is encouraging to me right now because I know that means God has something for us. Because I'm going to tell you, it's not me. I'll just tell you a little bit. On Wednesday, we moved my mom and dad out of the house they have been living in for 55 years. It's where I grew up. So I watched them pull away. They're moving to Michigan to be with my sister. Best thing, it's absolutely the right decision. It's perfect for them. They have a place out there. They're not living with her. They just need a little extra help, someone closer. I'm the closest one. I'm 2.5 hours away. So it's the best thing. Doesn't mean it's not hard. It's hard. And then there are a few other things going on detail-wise with the move and crazy. Even on my way here, I'm trying to deal with some things. So obviously, Chris and I were talking on our way in. God knew exactly what was, there's no oops, as my friend says. There's no oops in God's vocabulary. He knew exactly what was on the plan, on the agenda. I am sure that everyone here has their story. Absolutely. So what is it you need? I'd like to suggest that what we actually need is a fresh hope. So let's focus more on the word hope than just the rest that automatically we think about, because too many times I think that rest sends us to the solution being our circumstances. Okay, so let's talk. When life is hard, I keep moving forward because of my hope. Because I believe something or is coming, or some kind of a change is coming. We do this all the time in life. Some of you have been on a diet, and you stay with it because you're looking forward to that big piece of chocolate cake. We work hard many times because of the vacation that is coming. We keep going because we know there's an end point, or sometimes we keep going because maybe this time it will work. Well, let's define the term first before I go too far when we talk about hope. I'm not talking about optimism or a wishful thinking type of hope. I'm talking rather about a biblical hope that really is a confident expectation. Can you say that about your hope, that it is a confident expectation? You know it's coming. If it's just wishful thinking, then no. If it's related to your circumstances, then no, you can't. It's a human hope. The expectation that is a confident expectation is the expectation that God is who he said he is, and he will do all that he said he will do. This gives me hope to continue on. In this confident expectation, my craziness, my frustration, my weariness, my brokenness cannot compete. It is in this truth that my hope rests. Do you know all hope has a focus? Think about it. Go back to that diet. What was your focus? That chocolate cake. All hope has a focus. Perhaps it's the end goal. Maybe it's a desired result. Maybe it's a change of circumstances. But all hope has a focus. And this weekend, I'd like to talk with us. I'd like us to be challenged from the word about having a proper focus. If I'm going to rest, if I'm going to be still, my hope's focus must be solid. It must be able to come through. It must be consistent. It must rest on the only one who is able to handle whatever it is. The only one who is the I am. So where does your hope rest today? What is your hope's focus? Maybe it is those circumstances or people or relationships, success, financial freedom, your marriage, that you will get married someday, the salvation of someone you know, health. And probably for many of us, that answer to that depends on whatever your circumstances are going, what's happening, and what's going on. We all have stuff. Family, health, financial, emotions, past, present, grief, loneliness, relationships, expectations, your own or someone else's. Our first session tonight, our first session tonight is going to be from Psalm 46. And I asked Robin if we would make sure we sang that song. Psalm 46, if you have a copy of the Word, if you have your phone, you can grab it in there. Psalm 46. Can you guys up there give me a hand? Wait, no? That's fine. I don't need it. Okay, great. Oh, great, thanks. Each session, I want to, we're going to have some problems with the font. Just turn it off. Thanks. Or you can just leave it back to My Hope Rests. Just put it in the first slide and we'll be good. Okay. Hear this phrase. Technically, I think it's a sentence. Sorry. I don't teach English. My hope must rest in who God is, not in what He will or can do. My hope must rest in who God is, not merely in what He can or will do. I'm sure you've heard someone say, I don't know how people who don't know Jesus make it through. Isn't that the truth? Well, what's the difference that they're referring to? They're referring to our hope. That's what gets us through. But what does it look like in real everyday life? How do I find rest in the midst of the upheaval, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the everyday dailiness? To answer that question, we're going to look at a group of people here in Psalm 46 who were in the midst of a highly stressful, unpredictable, and life-threatening situation. Some believe Psalm 46 was actually written after a victory that God gave to His people, where they were surrounded by a group of people who really weren't very happy with them, all their neighbors, and they had said they're going to come and get them, but God said, I will take care of it. The writer of this psalm takes our attention and focuses our eyes on our God. He focuses our hope on our God. If we're going to survive, let me back that up. If we're going to live, I mean live, not just exist. If we're going to live every day of our real life, we have to have hope. And it must rest in something more, something other than just my circumstances changing. To have hope, it must rest in who God is. Be still, for God is still God. Throughout our weekend, you'll find in the four passages that we're going to be talking through, you'll find three phrases that I will repeat, I will show you all through Scripture. Three things that I hope you'll walk away with this weekend. God knows. God is present. God is working. Those three things are a foundation. God knows, God is present, God is working. Okay, let's look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I'm going to read the whole psalm. I think that we'll pick it apart in just a few minutes, but we're going to read the whole thing. If you have your copy, you follow along. And I'm reading from the ESV. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Three truths that the psalmist gives us about God that give my hope focus. Let me just pause here for a second. Chris, could I have my water bottle, please? I don't know how it is when you come to a women's conference or a conference that's a weekend like this. I'm going to take the pressure off. You don't have to get everything. You need to get what God wants you to get. So you're hearing me speak, you're hearing Robin lead in singing, you're singing along, you're listening in conversation. Some of what God wants you to hear may happen in the dining hall. But I want you to understand, listen to what the Spirit is saying. It's not as important that you get everything that we say in every session. But there is something here for you. Not because of me. There is something here because of the Word. This is not just words. It is your life, Moses said. So hear the word. Hear the word. Three things. Number one, verses 1-3. God is dependable. I think I'm sure most of what I'm going to say tonight is not profound. But it's just true. And the problem is, we skip it because too many times my circumstances trump the truth. God is dependable. I could use words like a sure thing. He's stable and steady and steadfast and permanent and loyal and faithful. God is dependable. The psalmist states what he knows to be true about God. He is my refuge, strength, accessible help. God is where I can turn when I need a safe place. God is the one I go to when I am weak and what I am facing is beyond my capabilities. God is the one who is present. So here he says, very present help in trouble there in verse 1 in the second half. The word can have several implications. Different versions are going to translate it differently. Some say ever present. Some say very present. Some say present, but there's a note at the bottom that talks about and adds the implication that is a well-proved help. The New Living Translation uses the word always ready. The word in the original language, as the people of Judah were singing it or listening to it being sung, would also have had that implication of God being able to be found. Do you know that God is not playing hide and seek with you? He's not waiting for you to figure out where he is, hoping that perhaps, maybe this time, she'll get it. He's not peeking, trying to give you hints. I'm over here. God is accessible. He's not hiding. He wants to be found. You know, when you play hide and seek with children, it's very different than with adults. Right? Because with an adult, the point is to not be found. With kids, oh, it's all about finding me. When my nieces and nephews were very small, we would play hide and seek at my mom and dad's in the dining room. They had the big dining room table and the chairs and all pushed in. And so we would play hide and seek. Of course, I have to be it, right? Aunt Sherry, counting. And then, you know, normally you know where they're at, but you just play along. Oh, I wonder where they're at. And then you hear the snickers. I can't find them. Where would they be? Where are they? And then someone says, one of them says, "We're in here, Aunt Sherry." An adult would never do that. They want to be found. God's not playing hide and seek with adults. He's not hiding. He is present. Whatever word we use to translate this, God is my dependable help in trouble. He is able to care for whatever my situation requires. He is my safety. He is my security. He is my ability, my strength, and he is accessible. This is what he is saying here in the very beginning. So much so, as the psalmist continues, so much so that no matter what happens, we have no need to fear. No matter what, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. That's quite the picture. Though the biggest, most awful, most terrible things happen in all the earth, my God is bigger. He is accessible. He is dependable. God is not able sometimes and then not others. He is always. Can you say always? Oh, my goodness, like you mean it. God is always, oh, man, always. So what's the big ugly in your life tonight? What you're going through or worrying about? Name it. Write it down. But don't let it dominate your thinking. There is someone bigger. God is bigger. He's got this. Number two, so that's number one. God is dependable. Number two, God is present. Verses 4-7. God is present. In the midst of nations in an uproar, he speaks up and he rules. This section, the psalmist is speaking of a river that makes the city of God glad. The major point here is the presence of God. He is there. Not just that he's there, but he's intimately involved. It's not like he's just standing over in the side, waiting and watching. Oh no, he's intimately involved in whatever is going on in your life. God knows. God is present. God is working. The holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God will help her. He utters his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, the one who commands everyone, everything, is with us. You can bring your biggest, baddest, hardest, most complicated, stubborn issue or problem. God is present. He's not just there. He is intimately involved in whatever you are facing. You do not need to fear. The Lord of hosts, the self-existent, covenant-keeping, sovereign ruler and creator of all is in the midst. He is the ruler. Your God is here. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, your God is in you. God is dependable. God is present. Number three, God is capable. Verses 8 through 11, God is capable. This is a call by the psalmist to notice God's works, to notice God's control, to notice his power. Don't let it slip by without paying attention. We're so busy concentrating on our circumstances happening the way that we want them to happen, or upset when they don't, that we're missing God's work. He says, come and see. He makes the wars to cease. He breaks the bow. And then he says, be still. Because if you're not, you're going to miss it. The rest is not just stop, don't move, freeze. The rest is stop fighting. It is possible that the psalm was written after King Hezekiah and the people of Judah had run in, like I mentioned, with their neighbors. Well, God took care of all of those enemies in a very miraculous way, and perhaps now the king is singing these words, and the people are singing this victory as they walk among the place where God had taken care of, and they get to see the results. Because he is capable, right? Verse 8, come and see the works. Verse 9, he says more of what those works are. Because he's capable, verse 10, be still. Stop striving. The term actually could mean become helpless. That's a conversation stopper. Definitely not culturally cool. Because it's not for our culture, it's not about being helpless. You got this. Just do it. You can do it. Believe in yourself. Make it happen. If you can dream it, if you can believe it, you can do it. That does not sound like be still to me. Now, I'm not saying that we have no responsibility. Please hear that. But there are some times when we have our agenda, and so we're moving. And I'm going to make it happen. And then when something comes in my path, now I get all upset or fearful. Oh no, now what? This is what he's addressing. Pay attention. Also think that our perspective of help is very different than what it should be. So, for instance, I was carrying in some boxes earlier, right? Tim was here and Chris said, hey, could you help us? Okay, basically what I'm saying, what Chris is saying is, hey, I would like some help. I could get it, but it would be great if you could help me. Help me finish. That is kind of our mentality, I think, in life, right? When we talk about help, it's more of, if I need your help, I'll let you know. And sometimes I think we treat God this way. I got this. It's just the Christian life. I got the rules. I'll follow the rules. I'll let you know if I need any help. I know where I'm going. The idea of help, you need it because you're helpless. So I want to suggest to us that we need to change that a little bit. We've got to stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to do it our own way. Stop trying to work it out or worry that it won't or can't happen. And be still and know that he is God. At that point, he may say, all right, it's time. Get up off of your seat and get going. But our agenda should not be driving us. Okay, so because these three things are true, God is dependable, God is present, and God is capable, I want to make some application from this because I think too many times we read the word and say, God bless the reading of his word. Isn't that just glorious? It's so wonderful. And we walk away. So let me make some application for us. Let's get down to real life here. Number one, I think we need to think more. These concepts require thought. And it was written with that in mind. Why do I say that? Well, because he repeats that word, Selah. Stop and think about it. Don't just rush through it. When life is overwhelming and you need to have a moment, have a moment. It's okay. But that moment should not turn into your life. We need to think more. And with that, I would suggest that maybe there are some things that could help you in the midst of all the busyness and life just coming and going so quickly. Maybe there's something that would help you to think truth in the midst of those situations. I call them scripts. I'm a firm believer in there are certain times in life when a script is a really good thing. Like in a very traumatic event, and then you have to rejoin the group, you come back to church, or I go back to my school, and people say, how are you? What I want to say is, do you have a box of Kleenex? And I just can't tell you right now. But I have a phrase or a script that I've already thought through. It's very difficult, but I know this is absolutely the right thing to do. I'm so grateful for all the memories I had in that house. And we can be done. When you face something really hard in your life, I'm not even talking about a face-to-face situation, or maybe it is a person. When you face something really hard, do you think truth? Or does your nature, your human nature, take over? If it's not truth, then you need to put truth there. That takes thought. And maybe something, a small piece of scripture, here's your truth. God is my refuge and strength. Done. And think and hold on to that truth. God is in the midst of her. Truth. Find your truth. But have something. Think. Do not let your feelings run amok. Is that still a phrase? Okay. My mother used to say that all the time. You control that. Actually, we should give that control to the Spirit. But you still have to take responsibility. What's your truth? All right, that's number one. We need to think more. Number two, we need to know who God is. I said at the beginning, our hope should rest in who my God is. Well, if you don't know who he is, you got a problem right there. There's your starting point. Who is it that runs the show? Or as my grandmother used to say, rules the roost. Who is in charge in you? If it's you, then it's no wonder we live fearful lives. I know me. I am not consistently stable, present, and capable. I try to be, but I am human. Is the God of the Bible the biggest, most amazing, impressive, stable, dependable, and capable person you know? Then I encourage you to somehow incorporate something into your life that helps you remember that point. Here's what I do. Is this just me? I'm just trying to give an illustration. I'm not in any way saying this is what you should do. But it might work for you too. I have chosen to only use the word awesome for God. Okay, that's just for me. Maybe a different word would work for you. But if God is so different, he's not just a really great, amazing human. He's not even just the next level superhero. He's God. And somehow I had to distinguish that so that I'm not talking about him in the same terms as I do the pizza I really like. So how will you make that distinction that if God is so different, if he is so capable and so amazing, so dependable, so steadfast, how do you refer to him? Is he, you just use the same words? Perhaps it might help you to make some distinction. That's a suggestion. Number three, there is a need for us. The psalmist uses the first person plural pronouns all through here. We, our, us. Except for verse 10, when God is speaking. My point, I cannot do this life alone. I need you to help, to encourage, to listen, to support, to correct, and love without judgment. I also need you to know truth to help feed me. So yes, I should read the word, but the other reason we forget sometimes that we should be reading the word is because you are depending on me. I am depending on you knowing truth. Don't just tell me it's okay, everything will be all right. Honestly, right now, it might not. Until God comes and takes care of it. But my God, now that's something I can hold on to. I encourage you to listen with your ears and eyes. I encourage you to listen with your phone away. I saw this illustration once, and it really was super, it really made an impression on me. I'll share it with you. So one time, a person was saying, as I was listening to him speak, and he said, you know, it makes a difference if my phone is sitting here, and you need someone to pay attention, great. What's going on? Okay, there's that. Or there's, what's going on? Did you catch it? Okay, it's just a little thing. It's so distracting. Be careful. Be careful. I would also suggest with the us that we carefully include touch when appropriate. Some people are huggers. Not everyone. Be careful with that. I am just saying perhaps, can I touch you? Is that okay? I'm just asking. Okay, it really, look, she's going to give me a hug. Isn't that amazing? So when I'm listening, when I'm praying for someone to put my hand on them, put my arm around them, it's not for everyone. And be careful. But perhaps incorporating that can be very practical, a practical help. Look them in the eyes when you're listening, when you're talking. And for the last one, and this is probably the most important, pray. With all of those other things, not just, I will pray for you. I know that's got to be hard. I'll pray for you. And then walk away. Why not? Can I just pray for you right now on the sidewalk? Right? Okay. Doesn't have to be long. Ladies, you don't have to have a pastoral prayer. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. All the young ones in here are like, what in the world is that? My pastor prays. No, I mean, you don't have to have a 15-minute pray for everyone. You just bring your friend to the throne and say, God, help her. That's all. All right. We need to think more. We need to know our God, who our God is. There is a need for us. Oh, one other thing I want to point out about this. This is the saddest stat to me. In 1980, the average American had 3.2 deep friendships. How you have 0.2 per people, I don't know. 3.2 deep friendships. Today, that number is less than 1.8. Do you have friends? And are you a friend? We are getting too busy for that. Be careful. Last thing, number four, we are called to respond. This passage is not a listen and leave passage. Because of what I believe to be true about my God, I am called to respond in verse 2 and verse 10. In verse 2, he says, we will not fear. In verse 10, the response is to be still and know. And then the result of that in verse 10 is that God is exalted. God will be exalted. The ruler of all is with us. The God of Sherry, put your name in there. The God of is our strength and safety. Your God is dependable. He is present and he is quite capable. And he calls to you today, put your confident expectation in me. I know. I am present. I am working. Is that your God? I'm guessing that there are some, maybe a few of you in here that are really struggling with that. I know this is what the word is saying, and Sherry, I hear you. I see the words on the page, but my life is not like that. I get it. I hear you. I'm not saying I totally understand, but my God does. And he is calling to you. He says, I know it's so hard. Jesus knows. He was here. He confined himself in a human body to take on our sin, your sin, my sin. He put his godness aside so that he would be the sacrifice. He understands. And when life is hard, when life is really hard, and you don't know what's going on, you can know that your God does. Our hope should rest in who God is, not just in that my circumstances will change. Let's pray. God, you are good, but honestly, it doesn't always feel that way. It's hard. We're human and we're conditioned by our culture even to pay so much attention to our circumstances. We want to pay more attention to you. You are our hope, our confident expectation. Everything else can change, but you remain the same. We need you. I pray, God, help us to know you tonight, and we cry out to you. You are it. You are our God.